We continue looking at rewards, Pink's article on that. We've used that for an outline, and hopefully we'll finish that up today. It won't be everything that's said about rewards, but getting the basic understanding that rewards is like the grace of God. God gracefully saves us by His grace. We don't earn that. There's nothing we can do to get God's attention, but God graciously saves us through the blood of His Son, and the rewards are given in the very same manner. We do them, but God doesn't bless our insignificant doing, but He blesses us as we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And not only that, He calls eternal life a reward. And so we have worked through that and trying to understand that as best we can in a simplistic way. We have conflict in our thoughts when we say, well, how can that possibly be? But as we've looked in the Word of God and we see how often rewards are connected with eternal life, we understand it's all by grace and it's not by works. Christ did the work, and because Christ did the work, God honors Him by rewarding Him and rewarding us as we abide in Christ and He in us. And so we find that we still have nothing to boast of. If God has pleased Him, as we talked earlier, as Brother Lamar was talking about adoption, what a great blessing that is, enough that we be justified before God and just put over in a corner somewhere. But God loves us so much, He said, no, your sons and daughters and I bring you to my table that you might commune with me. And so we see when God does a thing, He does it in a very magnificent way. He doesn't do it half-heartedly. Just as we see in the salvation of our souls, He even seems to go a step further and rewards us for faithfulness in Christ to God to bring glory to Him, which we don't deserve. And again, understanding that, then it shouldn't put a fear of talking about we'll be rewarded for what we've done here. We serve God, and God says, because I love you, I've set it up, so as you're obedient unto me, I'm going to reward that, because what you're being, the way you're able to be obedient to me is because you're abiding in Christ. I'm looking to Christ, and that's the work that I see being done, and yet by faith, you're yielding to Him and yielding to me, and I reward that. So again, looking at it and trying to get through, we saw last week where John Owens was talking about the very thing that we're saying. And he said, I grant that eternal life may be called the reward of perseverance. Again, all the doctrines that we see in the Word of God will come to, they're all connected. You know, we just see how they're all fitly formed together. He said, I grant that eternal life may be called the reward of perseverance in the sense that Scripture uses that word. After stating it is acquired neither as the deserving cause nor fashioned unto the obedience of them by whom it is seized, but likewise the free gift of God and an inheritance purchased by Jesus Christ. Owen declared, it is a reward of being a gracious encouragement as the end of our obedience. And so we find that to be so. As we find ourselves serving God, we're rewarded for that. That humbles us because, again, apart from the grace of God, we're nothing. Everything that we've done to do all, we're still, what, unprofitable servants. And yet God says, I reward that because of your faithfulness. So we go on and look at the Word of God and what it has to say. Last week we kind of left it here. He said, let us point out the fundamental difference between the sowing of the wicked and that of the righteous. We know the sowing of the wicked, the only works they can do are wicked works that not only dishonor God, but it heaps raft upon raft on the day of judgment. They will be rewarded for their works, and they'll be condemned to eternal hell. But not so with us that have been saved. He goes on to say, in making that point about sowing of the wicked, he said, and as bitter waters can only proceed from a bitter fountain, so their own works are polluted and sinful. So are ours apart from the grace of God and apart from the blood of Christ. Pink continues, he said, but it is quite different with the good works of the righteous. They proceed not from the depraved principle of the flesh, but from the spirit or new nature which was given to them at regeneration. So we know that's where it comes from. It is God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. They are the product of God's working in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And therefore, he affirmed, from me is thy fruit found. Again, in Hosea, an Old Testament scripture, even speaking that if we're fruitful, it comes from who? It comes from Almighty God, because it's pleased him to do so and set it up like that. Even the water of the purest fountain is no longer pure when it flows through an impure channel, and because the flesh of the Christian defiles those good works he performs, but of which God is the author and spring, they could not be accepted and rewarded by him if they were not also cleansed by the blood of Christ and perfumed with his merits. Thus, we have no ground for boasting or self-congratulations. Always going back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the work that he's done. Again, reminding us of John, the 15th chapter, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. And we begin to see that. And that's all of grace. There's no effort there. Christ is bearing us. If there's fruit flowing through us, where does it come from? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit that God has given us, the nine parts that he's given us. And he said, because it flows through you, I'm graciously going to reward you for your obedience, again, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Pink continues, he said, whenever we think or speak of the grace of God, we must bear in mind that it reigns through righteousness. Grace does not override any of the other attributes of God, but it is always exercised in perfect harmony in addition to those, and also in full harmony with his governmental ways. So we behold the manifold wisdom of God by displaying in the same act both his mercy and justice, his bounty and his holiness. Therefore, we find the word expressly affirming, as it says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We're not passive in this. We're very active. And God actively rewards obedience. The Word of God is full of that. It is indeed an act of infinite condescension upon God's part that he should even stoop to take notice of our trifling performances. Again, when it says stoop, it's that word there in the Hebrew is grace. God stoops down. We would never have been saved if God had not stooped to save us. And that's a picture that boggles our minds too. Talking about Almighty God, our Father, the Creator of all things. He speaks the world into existence, and yet it pleased him to stoop down and save us from our depravity while we were in our depravity and pulled us out of nature's darkness into this marvelous light. That displays grace on every manner, every aspect of our lives that we could possibly think of. It is equally an act of pure grace that he should be pleased to reward the same. For no matter how self-sacrificing or difficult those performances, speaking of us, they were nothing but the bare carrying out of our binding duty. That's the very best that we can do is still just an unprofitable servant. Nevertheless, it is also an act of righteousness when he approves of our services and richly recompenses or rewards the same, both in this life and the life to come. It is no more incorrect or inconsistent to affirm that the future reward will be bestowed upon the Christian both for Christ's sake and because of the Christian's own obedience than it is to say that our present peace and joy flow directly from the mediation of God, of Christ, and submissively, yet truly so, from our own obedience and fidelity. Psalms 119:165. Great peace have they who love your law. What flows from our obedience to God is blessings. And as we really begin to see those blessings we can call rewards. Those are the very same thing, and it's all by the grace of God. He enables us to do those things. Those who deny themselves for Christ's sake and the Gospels are assured of a rich recompense, a hundredfold now in this life, as well as in the world to come, eternal life. We want to see the significance between reward and eternal life. Again, going back to the principle that we all know, that it's by grace we're saved, nothing we can do. It's not a works doctrine we're talking about. We're talking about God that works through us, through Christ. And that's what he rewards, is that faithfulness. Again, Paul addresses Timothy, and he said, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and what? Of that which is to come. Not only in this life are we blessed, but we shall reap a reward when we get to heaven's pure world. Though our obedience is not meritorious, not earned, yet God deems it as the fruit of the Spirit, virtuous and gracious, and fit for his approval. And as a being of perfect integrity and benevolence, it befits him to sincerely own the same. God has set it up like this. If future rewards clashed either with divine grace or the merits of Christ, then present ones must do the same. So he's just saying that it's all of grace. Again, Pink commenting, and he writes an article on perseverance of the saints. And as we're seeing now, that perseverance and rewards are going hand in hand. He rewards perseverance. How are we able to persevere? He said it's God that works it in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And he gives 3 points here about that perseverance and connecting it with rewards. In an article on the perseverance of the saints, Pink pointed out that the subject of rewards needs to be given its due place in connection with that doctrine. First, to arouse the careless and expose the formalists being those who have a strong attachment to external forms of religion. See the Pharisees. That's what we always point to them. And we see the Pharisees, they had a great outward religion. They loved to ring their little bell in the marketplace. Everybody said, ooh, said, everybody hush, he's fixing to pray. And what did Jesus say about rewards then? He said, verily they what? Have their rewards. They've been seen of men. That's what they desired. They had nothing to do with God. They may have been deceived in that. But they got their reward. Jesus said they got their reward. They wanted to be seen of men. And as far as glorifying God, there was no way they could do that. And so he's saying that this perseverance connected with rewards. Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to be educated on that? Is to arouse us to not be careless in our living our lives to the glory of God. Not to have an outward form of religion, but to make sure that our heart change matches up with what we do outwardly. This is one of the many safeguards by which God has hedged about the precious truth of the everlasting bliss of his people. That blessedness is not awaiting triflers and sluggards. It's not for the lazy. If there is no sowing to the Spirit in this life, there will be no reaping of the Spirit in the life to come. Makes perfect sense. This requires integrity upon all who claim to be a Christian, never more so than in the day of vain pretensions, when hollow professors abound on every side. This is Pink writing it as his time. Certainly we see the same thing today. A faith which produces no good works is a worthless faith. We know that by what James says. A branch in the vine which bears no fruit is doomed to be burned. John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Showing a picture of those that claimed to have been in Christ, but they weren't really true believers. Their works were burned up, their lives were destroyed, and they ended up in hell, where we all are justly condemned if we're not for the grace of God. The man who hides his talent instead of using it is cast into outer darkness. You remember the talents, where there's 5, 2, and 1. The Lord went away, he came back, and and wanted to know. We went up to the one with the five talents. What'd you do? He said, I invested them. He said, well, I'm going to give you five talents more. Same with the two talents. The one that had the one talent went and hid it in the earth. Picture of that is that he wasn't a true believer, that he didn't use it to the glory of God. And his ending, as Jesus said here, is called him a wicked servant, and you're cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. If the cross be avoided, there will be no crown. We've talked about suffering many times here. We all have some suffering in our lives from time to time, whether it's physical, whether we've been persecuted, or whatever it might be. We're subjected to suffering, more so than the unbeliever, I believe, because we are equipped to be able to handle that through the blood of Christ, through the Word of God that teaches us to be aware that we are going to suffer in this life. We have to look no further than the Scripture, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no way we can get around it if we're living for the glory of God. If the cross be avoided, there will be no crown, no crown, no reward. If we suffer for Christ's sake, we shall also reign with Him, the Word says. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Secondly, He said this subject of reward should be set before God's people as an incentive to perseverance, as an encouragement to faithful devotion. Nothing wrong with that. Understand that we'll be rewarded for what we do here and being faithful to God as long as we understand it in what we've been teaching, that it all comes from the grace of God. It's all because of the benevolence of God. All because Christ has taken up His life in us, and as God looks at us, what does He see? But the blood covering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it has pleased Him as we're obedient unto Him through Christ. The only way we can be obedient to Him, it has pleased Him to reward that obedience. Even though it's sprinkled with sin, God says, I'm looking at My Son and I'm looking at His blood that cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. And this is what He rewards, is our faithfulness by abiding in Him and doing the will of God. That's what we're called to do. He said, how often have we heard one another say, the more I try to do what is right, the worse things seem to become. The harder I endeavor to please God, the more circumstances appear to combine against me. We've all been there at one time or another. That may be for the testing of your faith, but whether it is for that end or not, seek grace to lay hold of that word. And he says, Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. We've heard that a lot and then not heard the end of that. You know, it's not a period there. And let us not be weary in well-doing. That's enough. That should motivate us enough that we love God. But he goes on and says something else besides that. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's our perseverance. There's our continuing to serve God in all that we can endeavor to do by reading His Word, praying about it, waiting upon one another, doing the will of God. Here's part of that bread which God has provided for His children when they are dejected and fatigued by the difficulties and discouragements of the way. We've been discouraged from time to time. And God says, I have something for that. Continue to serve Me. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at the God of the circumstances. And we believe that He's ordained every aspect of our lives. If we truly believe that, it's hard for us to get discouraged. If we'll think about those principles, when is it we get discouraged the most? When is it that we have those dark times and it doesn't seem like we can come out of them? It's when we've taken our eyes off Christ. It's when we've started looking, Lord, what have I done? And we need that self-examination. But then we get to thinking that it's something that I'm doing or that I've left undone. And we get to thinking that way. And Satan gets in there and he accuses us. And what happens, our mind gets so clouded that we're not remembering what the Word of God said. We're not remembering the promises of God. We're not remembering that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, that's my strength. We have that tendency because of those green garbagey highways, because of the residue of the old man, that it must be something I must do. Something I must do. We're wired that way. But God says, for the rest of your life, I'm unwiring that. I've already done away with that, but you keep going back to that because it's such a strong pull. What must I must do something? And it's Christ said, I can do nothing. Paul says what? I can do all things through Him. So the focus should be, what did Christ do? How is it that I'm able to serve my God? It's through Christ, through His blood, through His life, through His sinless life. And that's what gives us the power to come out from that. God has provided a bountiful recompense for our labors, and this should stimulate us in the performance of our duty. God said He would reward that faithfulness. The third thing, not only is the promise of reward set before the saints as an incentive to activity, but also as consolation in sorrow to enable them to endure the oppositions encountered. Again, Matthew says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is what? Your reward, where? In heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. If you're persecuted here and you stand steadfast, God says, although there's blessings in here too, He said the reward comes in eternity when we get to heaven. He said there's a fullness of that. For great is your reward in heaven if you endure much suffering. I didn't think it ever come in my lifetime. I didn't think I'd ever see our culture change as quickly as it has these last 3 years. But I've been wrong before. But the persecution of Christians is coming. And that's the reason all the homework I've been giving you and all these things, I'm not just hit and miss there. It all has something to do about our witnessing and enabling us. It's Christ in us. These rewards. By remaining steadfast, because persecution's coming. It's already started. A lot of already being arrested. You'll see in the United States, you hear street preachers. A lot of times they'll get in a plan. And most of them, not all of them probably, but most of them will make arrangements to say it's okay to preach there. And somebody will give them the okay. And they'll start preaching. And they say that's a hate crime. You know, you're telling people they're going to hell. That's a hate crime. And people are being arrested for that. You know, you don't hear it on the news because they're not going to broadcast that. But it's coming. And if you're a Christian, if we really love the Lord, persecution's coming. We're going to find out whether we're real or not. That's what he said. But he says that we don't look at the circumstances here. Paul didn't. He endured much suffering. But what kept him going? He pressed towards what? The prize. The call in Christ, the prize, the reward. That was an incentive for Paul to be faithful unto God. And we'll see that in just a minute. Great is your reward in heaven. This is the manner in which Christ offers comfort to His sorely pressed servants by assuring them of the grand compensation awaiting them on high. Then let us not withhold from His children this part of their bread, because indeed we imagine that to act this way is to contradict the grace of God. That's going to always kind of get in there if we don't understand it's all of grace. Matthew Henry says this, heaven at last will be an abundant recompense or reward for all the difficulties we meet with in our way. This is that which has borne up the suffering saints in all ages. You sympathize, Hebrews says, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. If we would read verse 35 of that, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Great reward. So as we begin seeing this, we're going to see again that the Bible is just impregnated with that word, and it's so connected with eternal life. We see it in many instances. When I get through preaching here in just a little bit, I'm going to go back and read those scriptures that I started with a month ago, I guess it was, 3 weeks ago. And I hope that we'll see the connection in a greater way. And I think we will as we begin to understand all this about rewards. Here is a fitting example of the powerful and beneficial influence which a believing view of the promised rewards brings to bear upon sorely pressed Christians. These Hebrews had been cruelly ravished of their earthly possession, and most remarkable had been their behavior under such a trial. So far from giving way to bitter lamentations and revilings, which is the ordinary thing with worldlings on such occasions, but even enduring their loss fatalistically and stoically, they took it cheerfully and gladly. And why? How was such a victory over the flesh made possible? Because their faith and hope were lively, they viewed the promised reward, their inheritance on high. With their bodily eyes, they beheld their temporal affliction, but with the eyes of their souls, the eternal glory prepared for them. So they looked past their circumstances, no matter how difficult. And we see that, and we say that almost fleetingly. But if we were like the Apostle Paul and having our back laid open, how would we receive that? How is it that we could bear up under something like that? If that would be our lot, we would have to look past the present. You're not going to find anything in that that's going to bring you joy. But the joy is that there's a lasting kingdom. God promised that. Jesus said, I went away. The reason I had to go away is because I've gone to prepare a place for you. And that you can fill in your name if you're a true believer in Christ. And Christ did that for you and for me and every true believer. And there's a place waiting on us. And that should be our encouragement when we find persecution. And we haven't been persecuted yet. We might have had our feelings hurt a couple of times. But that's nothing compared to our brethren on the other side of the world that right now are dying for their faith. Right now. Dying for their faith. Having to hide in houses to worship God. But they do it. They do it because they love the Lord. They know what's at stake. And so they lovingly do it. And they do it in a joyful way. He said the recompense is here called a lasting possession as elsewhere. We're familiar with these scriptures. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the worst that could possibly happen to us, none of us are going to live to be 100 years old, I don't imagine. But in that 100 years, if we were to live that long, you could think about the worst thing that could possibly happen to us, and that 100 years is nothing in comparison. And that's what Paul is getting us to look at. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired him to say. And said, even though it's difficult, even though it's painful, even though it's grievous, Paul said you can call it a light affliction. A light affliction. He called having his back laid open and his organs exposed probably a light affliction. Why? Well, he's able to do it, and he tells us here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The eternity that we'll spend with God. That's what's lasting. This life is passing, and it's passing quickly. Well, we're approaching our 70s if we're not in it. Most of our life's gone. Most of our life is gone. In contrast, from everything down here is but a shadow, a mirage which vanishes away. This was a motive for Abraham. Listen to what Abraham said. By faith, it said of him, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Tents. He didn't even have a house. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Almighty God. That's what he looked for through all of his difficulties, through all his trials. That was the grand encouragement which made him keep on conducting himself as a stranger and pilgrim in this passing scene, in this passing world. That was what braced him to endure all the hardships on the way. His heart was not occupied with Canaan, but with heaven. He looked beyond the toilsome sowing to the blissful reaping. The sowing is always difficult. The reaping is the blessings of God, and it's His grace. In like manner, we say this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He's looking ahead to eternal life. He's looking forward to his place in heaven. And what did he didn't say? He was looking forward, looking ahead to his eternal salvation. He said because he was looking ahead to his reward, understanding that God's graciousness puts all those together, along with our perseverance, which we cannot do without. A true believer is going to persevere. And so in persevering, God rewards that. And he so many times puts the implication of rewards and eternal life together. So often that if we weren't grounded in the grace of God, we would think salvation was by works. I can say, well, they get that doctrine if they don't rightly divide the word of truth. But it's not by works. We know it's by grace. So when we speak of that, we know that that reward is by the grace of God. His great renunciation or sacrifice in the present was prompted by faith's laying hold of the grand remuneration or reward in the future. His great renunciation in the present was promised by faith's laying hold of the grand remuneration in the future. But far greater than Abraham and Moses is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says of him in Hebrews. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was a motive for Christ. Christ's reward was what? Doing the will of the Father. That was a reward to him. And he joyfully endured all the suffering, all the heartaches, all the things that we read about that has been revealed in the Scripture, and far beyond that that has not been revealed. But he did that joyfully. Why? Because he knew he was doing the will of God. He knew that one day, surely he was going to the cross, but past that he would be with the Father. And he'd be reunited with him. A variety of motives moved the Savior to endure the cross, love for his Father, the glory of his Father, love for his church. But among them was a prospect of future recompense or reward. In the previous verse, we are exhorted to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. And the supreme inducement to enable us to do that is looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Endured. Persevered. Whether that joy consisted in the answer to his high priestly prayer, the exaltation of him above all creatures, or his seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied when he shall present the church to himself, a glorious church, or all three, yet the fact remains that this was an essential motive or reason which prompted the Lord Jesus to do and suffer that future joy was ever before the eyes of the captain of our salvation as he ran his race and finished his course. The prize was kept steadily in view. Now, if we're to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to have the mind of Christ. And his mind was to keep that in view. We know that we're strangers and pilgrims, and we're just sojourning here. We might not have realized that 30 or 40 years ago, but don't we know it now? Don't we realize this is not our home? Every day, we can see it. And it's not our final resting place. Our home's in heaven. Jesus said, the doors are there. They're already open. It's just waiting on you to come. And when God calls us, we'll be there. And ultimately, when He gets all His elect, all the people of God, we'll all be together worshiping and praising God forevermore. God calls that a reward for faithfully serving Him. And He did it. We do it because of Christ and what He's done. It should be pointed out that promises of reward are not restricted to those who engage in the public service of God, but are also made to the rank and file of His people. In other words, it's not just for us preachers, it's for you too. We call attention to this, Pink says, lest humble saints should allow Satan to deprive them of their legitimate portion on the ground that they are not worthy to appropriate the same. We're not worthy of anything, but Satan uses that a lot of times. Personal worthiness or unworthiness does not at all enter into the question, as the greatest of the apostles had made quite evident. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's words, understanding and telling us his unworthiness, that he knows it's by the grace of God, which he says in the next verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Brother Paul, and you and me, all have the same blessing that he's talking about, because the grace of God was not bestowed upon you and me in vain. We continue to look forward. We crucify the flesh daily. We pursue Christ. We're taking up our cross daily and following after Him. We all have crosses to bear. How do we bear them? He tells us how. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. If we've done anything at all, it's because of the grace of God in our lives. It is true, there are distinctive promises made unto and rewards reserved for the ministers of the gospel. Nevertheless, there are many promises made to the whole family of God. Ephesians, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, no matter who they are. Note how jealously Paul guarded this very point, for after declaring he had fought a good fight and finished his course and kept the faith, he said this: henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's a reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. It awaits on every true believer. Again, the Apostle Paul speaks, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize, the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here we behold the saint running for the prize. That is what inspired his self-discipline and strenuous endeavors. That was the inducement or incentive. But the prize will not be given to him for the merit of his running, but because of the worthiness of Christ. Yet without such pressing onward, the prize would not be secured. It's Christ, but us pressing, but Christ doing. It is sovereign grace which has appointed this prize for the runner, yet unless the mark or goal be actually reached, it is not obtained. The prize, reward, or glory is set before us in the Word for faith to lay hold of and for hope to enjoy in confidence, not doubtful expectation, as a motive to stir us unto the use of those means leading to that place and to make us more fervent in those duties that without the performance cannot be reached. So it's an incentive to serve the Lord God. We love God. What did Jesus say? Didn't He simplify it? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And God, in His graciousness, has enabled us to do that by the power of Christ in us, all by His grace, and He rewards us for those things. Well, Pink says there's two objections. I'll close with this. Two objections, he said, we'd consider briefly. Preaching rewards, he says they would be accusing him of preaching the Roman Catholic Church heresy of human merits. And he says, reply to this, our reply is that we have advanced nothing but what is clearly taught in the Holy Writ itself. If due attention is paid to the connections in which the term reward is found, this at once rules out salvation by a works doctrine. For its first occurrence, God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, I am your exceeding great reward. Said it way back in Genesis. I am your exceeding great reward. What had the patriarch done to entitle him to a portion? Where the question of desert is raised, justice requires a due ratio between the performance and the reward. But there is no proportion between the works and sufferings of the Christian and the exceeding and eternal weight of glory promised him. Mark the use of the term in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking, but they're not. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be like that. For your Father knoweth what things you have need before you ask and then ask. On what ground does God recompense our prayers? Certainly is not for any worth which is in them. There cannot possibly be any merit in begging at the throne of grace. What could be more naked before God, and begging before Him, certainly not anything to be merited. Secondly, and this is what we'll end with, we are to view the reward not as a debt due us, but as that which the grace of God has promised, and which His bounty regards suited unto our obedience. Rewards are presented to us as an incentive to gracious activity, to cheer us under self-denials, to strengthen our hearts when meeting opposition. It is the minister's task not only to urge believers unto the performance of duty, but also to hold before them the promised recompenses. That eyeing of the reward is no way signifies a lack of love for God is clear from the case of Christ Himself, as we said earlier, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We do it joyfully, and God rewards because it pleases Him to do so. Listen again to these scriptures that I gave you earlier in the beginning of this sermon and see if they are any clearer. James 1:12 said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Matthew 25:21, His master said to Him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 3:8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment for the time before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things which now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad or evil. 2 John 1:8, watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Mark 9:41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Revelations 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And lastly, Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. God help us to understand the graciousness of God, that he saved us by his grace, and he rewards us by his grace. It's all connected together. We can't have one without the other. We're preserved to persevere. In persevering, God rewards that. Not because of anything I've done or any worth that I have in me, but because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone before us and with joy ran the race. God help us to do the same thing, is my prayer for Christ's sake.